If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to open them up, and if you will find the Gospel of John in our church for quite a while now. We've been going through the Gospel of John. We go chapter by chapter and pretty much chunk by chunk and verses by verse. And right now we're in John chapter 12, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses of that chapter. It is a... We notice that in the Gospel of John, John writes this gospel so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, and that by believing we would have life in his name. And so believe and living is part of what we'll see, and we certainly see it in this scene right here. We actually, in John chapter 12, we're going to look at a scene that Jesus describes as... you know, his anointing for the day of his burial. And so what happened was this, like a pound worth of this very fragrant, expensive ointment was poured out over Jesus' feet. And it says that the whole house that Jesus was at was just filled with the fragrance of this ointment, this perfume, this very expensive perfume. So I did a little research, and according to town and country, there are these 12 expensive perfumes that are worth every cent, if you were interested. This article came out in December of 2021, so this is like 4 months ago on these. Now, these are not the world's most expensive perfumes. Like this one right here. This one is Clive Christian's number one Imperial Majesty. This was made, if you wanted to buy this, you would have to pay $2,355 an ounce for this perfume. But however, if you bought it, they would deliver it in a Bentley. So you wouldn't get the Bentley, but they would deliver it in a Bentley that way. And that's not the world's most expensive perfume. This is DKNY's Golden Delicious. It's not, you won't see a picture of it, but the year that it, you know, achieved the Guinness Book of World Records for most expensive perfume, it was actually sold at a charity auction, so that had something to do with it. But more so, not because of the liquid, but because of the bottle itself. The bottle had like 3,000 gems glued on the bottle. 2,700 of them were diamonds. And so that's what made that perfume so expensive, at least for that year. These 12, these are just pricey perfumes. They say in this article, the more you pay for perfume, the less likely you're going to come across someone else that is using the same spray, and these are true. So the first one, which would be on your left, is called the Celebration Flower Balm. It was made in the, it was made for the 15th anniversary of this perfume, and it was a limited edition. And by a limited edition, it means that they only made 15 bottles of that perfume. Interesting thing about the bottle was made in a 3D printer. And so they made that in a 3D printer. And if you wanted to buy that, you would be spending $2,500 for that bottle of perfume. The next one in the middle is called the Amorum Rose Perfume. It's got this crystal falcon as the lid. It's called the Flight of Love. Here's some of the ingredients that are in that perfume. Bulgarian rose, saffron flowers, Baltic amber, and mahogany wood. So they stick a little wood in there. It kind of make it smell like. So that's $3,000 if you want to buy that one. The one on the right was made by a perfumer by the name of Roja Dove. Now that sounds like a perfumer to me. You know, my name is Roja Dove. Anyway, this is made out of rose, jasmine, yang yang, ginger, cinnamon, clove. It has some wood in it, and it even has some resin in it. And they make a fresh batch of the Roja every year. They only make 500 bottles. That'll cost you $3,500 for that bottle. So these are quite pricely. However, this ointment, this perfumed ointment that we're going to read about, that was poured out on Jesus' feet. We're gonna learn that this perfume cost almost a year's worth of income. That's how costly this perfume was. So let's read it, then we'll pray and dive into this scene. So John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." And when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let's go to the Lord with a word of prayer, and then we'll learn and grow. God, we are grateful for, your word. As Jan said, we are grateful for, you know, every word, every, you know, story that is in our scriptures, because we know that you breathe them forth. That God, even when John was writing his gospel and he was choosing, you know, which stories to include in his account, that you led through the Holy Spirit, you led him to write on these stories. And we know your word to be living. We know it to be alive. It's active. We've seen how your word can go exactly in our heart where it needs to go. And God, that's what we're praying today. We're praying that, you know, our hearts would be just fertile soil, that, you know, God, that you would, you know, speak to us and teach us and help us even in this moment, that whatever that you have in this scene with Jesus and Mary and Lazarus and Martha, that you'd move our hearts. So open up our eyes, Jesus, we pray. Open up our ears, open up our minds so that we can behold some great truths for us individually and for us as a church. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was Mary that did the anointing here. It was Mary, John tells us. And the reason why I make that emphasis is because the gospel writer Matthew and the gospel writer Mark also write about a scene in their gospels in Matthew 26 and in Mark chapter 14. They write about the scene. And then, now many scholars feel that when Matthew writes and Mark writes about this scene and John writes it, they're all three the same scene that they're describing. There's some differences in there, so there's some scholars that feel that, well, maybe it's not the exact same theme. But if it is the same scene that Matthew and Mark write about, that John writes about, Matthew and Mark do not include the name of Mary. In fact, Matthew and Mark just say a woman came and anointed Jesus' feet and then has all the details that John writes about. And maybe Matthew and Mark decided not to include Mary's name because of verse 10 that we read about. In verse 10, and we notice that death threats started coming to the family and specifically to Lazarus. That's many people were wanting, well, it says the chief priests were wanting to put Lazarus to death because of what was happening and just all the details that were there. And so maybe when Matthew and Mark, if they were writing about this scene, they conveniently leave Mary's name out of their renditions because of safety purposes, if you will. We don't know, you know, exactly, but what we do know that in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus makes this sweeping statement about this scene. This is what they both say, and you can look at both verses. They're almost exactly the same. I'll read the Matthew one. It says, "I tell you the truth," this is Jesus talking, "wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So, you know, Jesus does not make a remark like that about any other event in his life or about any other expression. There's nothing else that occurred in Jesus' life where you hear Jesus stop and saying, you know, right here, what you're seeing right at this moment, this is going to be spoken about all throughout the world when the gospel is spoken about in memory of her. So this is a significant event to Jesus. And so what John tells us here is that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus decided to hold this dinner for Jesus. We're told that, you know, Martha is the one that decides to serve, because that's part of what Martha does when you read about Martha throughout the scripture. We read that Lazarus is reclining at the table, meaning that he's there, you know, sitting with Jesus, listening and eating. In Matthew and Mark's rendition, if they're talking about the same scene, they say that this happened at the house of Simon the leper. So Simon the leper is probably there at this scene, another guy that Jesus, you know, impacted his life. So maybe all four of these got together and said, "Hey, you know what? Let's do something really special for Jesus." And one of them might said, "Well, what do you want to do?" And another one is, "Well, let's have a party for him. Let's throw a meal for him, and let's do something very nice." Maybe all four of them pooled their money together to buy that ointment, that perfume, that costly, expensive ointment. Maybe not. Maybe it was just Mary's idea. Maybe the other three had no idea what Mary was doing, and all of a sudden Mary does that. Mary, maybe this is something that she had saved up for, you know, for years and years in her life, and she bought it. Maybe it was a family heirloom that had been passed down from generation to generation, and she said, "You know what? Now is the time that thing gets shared and used." And so it doesn't say, we don't know. What it does say is that Martha served, Lazarus reclined, Mary anointed, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The house was filled with the fragrance. Everyone that was present in that house was impacted, you know, at the very minimum, at least by the smell of that perfume. The whole house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. Extravagant expression, a devotion to Jesus. And it didn't go unnoticed. I mean, some of the things that John notes about this expression was he noticed the amount that was used, a whole pound of this ointment. He noticed the location of where it occurred, at the feet of Jesus. And he noticed the tenderness and maybe the heart of Mary, or and even maybe the, you know, drawing outside the lines as she unraveled her hair and began to wipe Jesus' feet off and dry them off with her hair, which might have been more costly than even the ointment itself when you think of, you know, what was considered to be proper behavior. And that was not. So those are the things that John notices in this extravagant expression of devotion to Jesus. It doesn't go unnoticed. Now, let's not always equate extravagant with money or with cost. Because there's a lot of extravagant expressions of devotion to God and devotion to Jesus that are not expensive. I'm thinking of the scene where David, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where the Ark of the Covenant is coming into Jerusalem, and it says that, you know, David just dances before the Lord with all his heart, and there's shouts, and here's what it says, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpet, that's an, you know, extravagant expression of devotion that they were able to do, and they were able to see just that dancing. I'm thinking of Hannah. You know, Hannah's expression of devotion to God involved tears and involved a silent prayer, a request that she was making. Here's what that scene looks like. It says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. And then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used on his head. And as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. That's an extravagant expression of just devotion and heart for God, and that wasn't this costly thing. Extravagant doesn't necessarily always mean expensive. I think of Job and the psalmist and Isaiah when they described how creation is expressing this devotion for the Creator in what they are like. And we even sang about that, if you noticed, in the first song. Like Job says, you know, ask the beasts, they will teach you. The birds of heaven, they'll tell you. Or the bushes of the earth, you know, they'll teach you. The fish of the sea will declare to you, who among all these doesn't know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. You know, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. In Isaiah, it says, you go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills, they burst into song before you. And all the trees of the field, they clap their hands. And you know, there are times in creation that we can see this extravagant expression of devotion that God has made within creation that just honors and expresses this devotion to the Creator. In Revelation, in the book of Revelation, it says that in heaven, there's this expression of devotion that is going on for Jesus. It says, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and in under earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. I mean, extravagant expressions don't have to be expensive, you know. They're this just devotion that is expressed to God. And so what about our own? What about our own devotion? What about our own expressions of devotion to Jesus? You know, what would we describe our devotion being like? And when we even use the word extravagant to describe our own devotion to Jesus? John Ashcroft, he was a United States Senator from Missouri. This was several years ago. He's also a very devoted follower of Jesus. And he actually became the Attorney General for a season in his life. So he served our country in a lot of different ways. But on a radio program, he's telling about when he was sworn into office as a United States Senator. And he says he really wanted to go into that office through prayer. He just wanted, you know, prayer to be the inaugurating thing as he entered into the United States office. So what he did is he called in 25 of his, you know, close family members and some friends, and he got a room and you know, they just had a prayer service for John, you know, right before he took the oath to become United States Senator. And in the group of people there, he said his dad was present. His dad was sitting in a big chair. He said that his dad was pretty sick. He had a a very serious heart condition. In fact, on the radio program, he's saying that that was his dad's last day on earth, the day that he was sworn in as a senator, because later on that day, when his dad left to leave Washington, D.C., to go back to where he lived, he died. He said that while they were praying, he looks over and he notices his dad, struggling to stand up out of his chair. And he turns to his dad and he said, "Dad, you don't have to struggle to stand up." And his dad said, "I'm not struggling to stand, John. I'm struggling to kneel." An extravagant, expression of devotion. What would be said of our expressions of devotion? What are they like? And would we even use the word extravagant to describe, some of our expressions of devotion to Jesus? So John notes the amount. John notes the location of this devotion, being at the feet of Jesus, which, by the way, should be, the location of all our expressions of devotion to Jesus. I mean, we just right at the feet of Jesus. That's where they need to be. He notices the tenderness, of this whole expression. Verse 2, they gave a dinner for him. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. Mary took this pound of expensive ointment, made of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and then wiped his feet with her hair. And that whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So John notes those things, and then John writes about Judas. And Judas notices the waste. Judas notices the loss. Jesus notices this anointing scene, and all that Judas notices is the loss, the waste. So verse 4, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you don't always have me." Okay, so if Judas was correct in his estimation of the cost of that ointment, he said it cost about 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. So he's saying it cost 300 days of working to collect enough money to pay for that ointment. Now that's 50 weeks at working 6 days every week, saving all that money to pay for that ointment. I mean, you do the math. I mean, you can think of your own yearly salary and what that was like in today's money. And I get it, it's today's money. I mean, I looked at Kansas. This was a census.gov.com about, the yearly income in Kansas. And the median income in Kansas is about $61,000. You can see that. Now, if you go to incomebyzipcode.com, it tells you, what is the median household income in wherever you live, and it says about $44,000 is the median income in right here in Clay Center. Now, don't get caught up in the numbers, because yours might be lower, yours might be higher, think, and just for now, let's say that it was $40,000 in today's money, okay? $40,000, that's how much that ointment costs in today's money. And so Jesus had the opportunity to use $40,000 in today's money, I get it, and he used it on himself. So what do you think about that? And how does that make you feel? And you might just say, hang on, preacher boy. You know, she it was her choice. Or maybe all four of them pulled their money. It was their choice. They bought it. That was theirs. They could do whatever they wanted with that ointment. And, you know, they're the ones that, you know, she poured it on Jesus' feet. She gave. And you're right. Exactly. You're totally right. But don't you think that Jesus knew the cost of that ointment? Yes, he knew it. And don't you think that Jesus also knew where Mary's heart was for him? That Mary probably would have done anything that Jesus would have asked her to do. She would have done it. So he could have said, hey, Mary, let's use that in another way. Let's use that for different ministry. He could have said, hey, you know what? I agree with Judas here. Let's take that. Let's sell it. Get, you know, almost a year's worth of income, and let's use it in different ways for ministry. He could have, but he didn't. He used it on himself. You know, $40,000 ointment in today's money, I get it. You know, what do you think it took? 10 minutes? 20 minutes to anoint Jesus' feet? I don't know, maybe 30 minutes? A lot of it's probably dropping, you know, onto the ground, $40,000. And if there's even just a hint of a twinge of friction when we think about it, you know, maybe we're missing what Jesus sees as well. Maybe we too have a little bit of Judas in us. And you might again say, hey, preacher boy, hang on. No, I don't have any Judas in me. And, you know, that's great. And, you know, I think I could have done the same. And maybe. But what about some of the thoughts that go through our heads when we see other Christian brothers and sister perhaps purchase items that we might think are expensive? Or we might use the word extravagant, and we might think to ourselves, oh, come on, you don't need that. You know, what are you doing with something like that? Don't you know? I mean, you could have done a whole lot of other things than buy something like that. And so, you know, we kind of just get in line with Judas, because those are some of Judas' very thinking here. Judas is saying, you know, Jesus, what are you doing? You know, that could have been used a whole lot differently. We could have sold that for 300 denarii and given it to the poor. Now, he said that not because he cared about the poor, but because, you know, it says that, you know, he was in charge of the money bag and he used to help himself to the poor. Here's what Jesus notices, verse 7. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you'll always have, but you'll not always have me. And there's something else that John may be pointing out to us in this scene. Not just that maybe we have some of the twinges there, like Judas, but in John's commentary, if you look at verse 6, that's John making a commentary about Judas. So those are John's words about Judas. You know, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in. And you know, our first wondering might be, well, you know, why did Jesus put Judas in charge of the money bag? You know, if this guy had sticky fingers and you know, they knew about it. Why would you put him? Why would you put Judas in charge of the money bag when you knew that it was just going to be stolen? That's kind of a poor judge of character there, Jesus. But Jesus always knows our character, always knows our heart. Jesus is not a poor judge of character. He knows what's in our heart. I mean, John told us this, right even at the beginning of the gospel, John tells us, this is in John chapter 2, where this was at the first Passover. It says, now he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. Many people believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, didn't entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And we talked about that, how sometimes there's this belief that's not saving belief. There's this belief about Jesus because, you know, we think Jesus can do some good things, and it's not really a full following. It's not really this belief and trusting and embracing him for as our Savior and as our Redeemer, for the one that bore our sin. It's just kind of a loose following him. But Jesus doesn't need anybody to tell him what's in our heart. That's what it says. Needed no one to bear witness about him. Jesus knows, you know, what's in our heart. Jesus knows, you know, the character of Judas. And so Jesus is a good judge of character. He knows. And when you go to the Matthew account and you go to the Mark account, if they're talking about this scene, he writes that the disciples are right in there with Judas. When they write about this scene, they said, you know, the disciples are saying the words to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you know, that could have been sold for a lot of money, and we could have used that to take care of the poor. And so they're, you know, right in there with Jesus. You see, maybe what John is pointing out is that there's this cloak of spirituality that Judas was kind of wearing, this disguise of being all spiritual that may have fooled others, but it doesn't fool Jesus. I mean, there's this scene, and we're going to get to this. This is in John 13. Okay, so this is at the Last Supper. And I want you to notice their response to Judas. Okay, Jesus has just said, okay, it is he to whom I give this morsel of bread to when I have dipped it. And he's talking about the one who will betray me. So he says, I'm going to dip this and I'm going to give it to the one that's going to betray me. And so when he dipped the morsel, he gives it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, that's Judas, take the morsel, Satan entered it into him, and Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Verse 28. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some of them thought because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, you know, go buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So that after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Now, I realize a lot of things are happening at that dinner, okay? So it's probably a little fuzzy, but, you know, the impression that you get from John's account as he's writing about that, you know, Judas was not on their radar to be doing these type of things, even when Jesus said, you know, I'm going to dip this and give it to the one that betrays me. Even then, it was cloudy. They, you know, Judas was just not the one that they would think would do this. You see, this spiritual cloak that Judas was wearing, you know, fooled them, but it didn't fool Jesus. You know, Jesus knows, you know, where we are spiritually. Jesus knows our heart. I mean, he knows Nathanael. Look at Jesus' approach to Nathanael. This is right at the beginning. Nathanael is one of his disciples. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite, indeed whom there is no deceit. Look at Nathanael's response. He said to him, oh, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So Nathan is just going, this is amazing, Rabbi. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus answered, you know, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe me? You'll see greater things than these. I mean, he knew what was in Nathanael's heart. The woman at the well, he knows what's in the woman at the heart well. Jesus said to her, go call your husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying you have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. And what you've said is true. Then the woman says, whoa, you know, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You know some things. In verse 29, this is how the whole scene ends. When she's out telling people, he said, come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You know, Jesus knows, you know, our heart. This is what David tells his son Solomon. You know, right before Solomon becomes the king, he said, and you, my son Solomon, you got to acknowledge God of your father and serve him wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart. He understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you. So maybe that's why the psalmists again and again say, you know, God, you got to test me, Lord. You got to, because you know my heart. Try me. Examine my heart and my mind. You're the one that knows. You know, a cloak of spirituality might fool others, might even fool ourselves. It's not going to fool Jesus. Jesus knows exactly where we are in our spiritual journey. And we want our spirituality to be genuine. You know, we want our journey with Jesus to be true. We want our faith and our trust in Jesus to be real. We want our devotion to Jesus to be from the heart and to be with all our heart. That's what we want. We want the aroma of our devotion to be beautiful. And there's one final thought. And it has to do with Jesus' words in verse 8 there. When Jesus says, for the poor you'll always have with you, but you don't always have me. I mean, those words there, you know, Jesus is not excusing us from taking care of the poor and the needy and the marginalized. He's not saying, okay, you can be excused from that. In fact, I can't help but wonder if the way we respond to the poor and the needy and the marginalized, if that is not one of the ways we can express our devotion to Jesus extravagantly. Perhaps the way we respond to the poor and the needy and the marginalized is one of the ways we express our devotion to Jesus extravagantly. And I say that because that's what I see in scriptures. I mean, look at Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he'll reward them for what they've done. Look at James. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I mean, Jesus, when Jesus gives this parable, and the whole central truth of this parable, it involves this whole caring for people. So this is part of the parable, Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer and say, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of these least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So perhaps the way we respond to the poor, the way we respond to the needy, the way we respond to people is one of the ways that we can express devotion to Jesus extravagantly. Because you know what? Love gives. When we love, we give. Martha loved Jesus, and so she gave service. She served Jesus. Mary loved Jesus. And so she anointed Jesus' feet. She gave Simon the leper loved Jesus. And so he shared his house and said, come to my house. Love gives. I mean, we learn, God teaches us that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love gives. So perhaps the action point for us is this. This week, let's make our devotion to Jesus visible by an expression of giving. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean giving money. It can mean giving money because that's part of what we see here. But let's make our expression, let's make our devotion to Jesus expressed in something that we give, whether we're sharing or caring or giving. Let's pray. God, you show us so much in your word, and you're the one that, wow, you never tell us to do anything without you doing it. And so I thank you for that. I thank you that you gave, that you love us and you gave. I thank you for Jesus. I mean, I think of the expression of love that he gave to us on the cross where he bore our sins on his body so that we could live to righteousness, so that we could live and have eternal life. Jesus, I thank you for that. And I pray that, you know, as we seek to just share expressions of devotion to you, however they will look, I pray that you would guide us and lead us in that, and that we would give. So help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit this week in very special ways. In Jesus' name, amen.